Without question, the autumn season is my favorite season of the year. I love the cooler temperatures coming off of a hot and humid summer. By the way, summer is probably my least favorite of the four seasons. We went about it last week, yeah. But I love the vibrant colors of the changing leaves, the bonfires, the wiener roasts. And yeah, you know, being the nerd that I am, I always liked fall because we went back to school. You know, I was one of those kids that by August, I was bored. I wanted to go back to school because I like to learn. So there were a lot about fall that I enjoy. Now, in an agricultural area like this, fall means something very different. It's the harvest. Autumn means long days and even nights harvesting the fields, taking the crops to the grain elevators or the bins. Wet weather and equipment failure can hamper these efforts. But I think it would be fair to say that for the farmers, fall is probably the most rewarding season, both emotionally and economically, of the year, as they see the fruits of their labors paying off. Now, through this month, we've been considering the seasons of the soul, how these meteorological seasons can apply in our spiritual lives. And I think the parallel here is very clear. Autumn is a season to reap and rejoice as we see the fruits of our spiritual labors come to pass. All the hard work in the preparing, the planting, the cultivating, produce a harvest, and it makes for a very rewarding season of the soul. As you might expect, this season is a time for gathering. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is addressing his disciples, and he says what have become very familiar words to me, anyway, in verse 2. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I grew up in a church that had a very strong missionary emphasis. Every year, we would have missionaries come home from the various lands around the world where they served, and they would come to these local churches and present their ministries. And many times this verse was read. "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest fields." And I was more than willing to do that. "Oh Lord, send people into the mission field as long as it's not me." Right? To misquote Isaiah the prophet, "Here am I, Lord, send him," or "send her, not me." But something I noticed is that few of those missionaries kept reading in chapter 10, because the very next verse, Jesus says, "Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves." So when we pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest fields, be prepared to be the answer to your own prayer, because he may indeed say, "All right, I'm going to send you." Because there are times in all of our lives where we are called to harvest, to bring in the results of the work that's been going on. Jesus also used this imagery in John chapter 4. You may recognize John chapter 4 as Jesus talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. But what I'd like to point out is a conversation he has with the disciples after he had spoken to the woman and she had went back into the town. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. "Do you not say four months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now, at the time Jesus spoke these words, it was not harvest time physically. It was not the time to get out into the fields, but he was speaking spiritually. And one of the principles of this spiritual harvest is that it can take place at any time of year. It's not always go along with the calendar as the seasons of our weather do. So we may be surprised at when the harvest comes in. We may have just started into a work for the Lord, into some kind of mission or ministry, and all of a sudden we're seeing results. Or it may take much longer than we had anticipated. So understand that the time for gathering can be at any time, and it may be a time we don't expect it. So we need to be ready. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Be prepared, because someone else may have planted seeds and you're going to reap the harvest. You may plant seeds and someone else reaps the harvest. That's okay, because we're all on the same team. We all serve the same Lord. Now, we make these comparisons between the harvests of our fields and the harvest spiritually. We shouldn't press the comparison too much. Yes, James 5, 7 tells us, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. But sometimes the spiritual harvest comes before we may anticipate it. So we've always got to be ready. When it comes to this idea of gathering, I really like the way Charles Stanley puts it. Now, he didn't exactly use these terms. I changed it a little because, you know, alliteration. We reap like what we sow. We reap larger than we sow. And we reap later than we sow. Now, this is obvious when you think of agriculture. If you plant seeds of corn, what do you think you're going to get? Corn. Ooh, someone sharp this morning. If you plant soybeans, what are you going to get? Soybeans, right? You reap like you sow. That's very, very obvious, almost to the point of insulting our intelligence. But the same is true in the spiritual realm. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I don't know if it's as commonly used these days, but there was a phrase some time ago, someone would be out sowing their wild oats, right? Usually it's a young person, maybe it's their first taste of freedom, you know, a little bit of, maybe they get out of their parents' home. This is before kids would, you know, stay with their parents till they're 40. And they get out, maybe they went away to college, or maybe they, you know, got a job, they've got their own place, and boy, now I have the chance to kind of live it up. They sow their wild oats. Well, what are they going to reap? It's going to come back the way they sowed. And I know a lot of people, they sow their wild oats and pray for crop failure. Yeah, that usually doesn't work in the spiritual realm. We reap like we sow. But that's also true positively. James 3:18 tells us peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. So when we invest in the spiritual realm, when we're investing in God's kingdom, it will produce a harvest. We may not know when. We may not know how large. Somebody else may actually do the reaping, but there will be a harvest because we reap like we sow. Second, we reap larger than we sow. You only plant a few seeds in the ground, and if it's corn, it produces this stalk. I remember growing up back in Ohio, we had this phrase about corn, knee-high by the 4th of July, right? I think now it's eye-high or even taller than that. I mean, it's 10 feet tall sometimes by the beginning of July out of just a couple of seeds. And multiple ears will be on one stalk. You don't plant a whole ear of corn in the ground. It's just a few seeds. But it produces much larger. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. Paul informs us in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. When you invest that time and the energies and your resources into the things of the Lord, it will produce. Jesus told a parable of a sower who went out and scattered seed. And it fell on four different kinds of ground. Preachers usually focus on the three types of ground that didn't produce. What about that fourth one? The good ground, Jesus said, produced 30, 60, even 100 times more than what was sown. Why? Because you reap larger than you sow. And while that's great, when we're sowing in the things of God, the opposite is also true. The Old Testament prophet Hosea says in Hosea 8:7, they sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. Because again, we reap larger than we sow. And then third, we reap later than we sow. In the physical world, you don't plant one day and harvest the next. You have to wait. You have to allow things to grow. And I just said that sometimes in the spiritual realm, that time is shortened. And we may be ready to harvest right away, but that's probably the exception, not the rule. More often than not, it's going to take time for what we are doing to take root, to bear fruit. I know there are some trees that when you plant the trees and you're cultivating and you're working them, they may not produce fruit for 3 years, or at least fruit that's any good. It takes time. And that's where we must have that patience that James spoke of earlier. Don't give up. I'd mentioned previously Paul's writing in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Verses 9 and 10 finish the thought. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we don't give up. Don't miss that line. A lot of folks don't reap a harvest because they give up. They don't see the results as quickly as they'd like. They don't think anything's happening. They think, oh, I must be a failure. And they quit. And they don't see the results. They don't see the harvest. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. When we get into that fall season of the soul, you know, it may be a time of hard work. You know, all the things we've waited and hoped and prayed for are finally happening. And you may be busier than ever, but the labor is sweet because you're seeing the results. You're seeing what God is doing. And you feel that sense of being rewarded. It's a time of gathering. That leads us to the second aspect of this autumn season of the soul. It's a time for gladness. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 says, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying the sheaves with him." That old hymn, "Bringing in the Sheaves," that's what it's based on. But notice the joy. Sure, maybe you've gone through those tough times. Maybe you watered those seeds with your own tears. But when the harvest comes, it's a time of joy. The passage that Linda read for us earlier from Joel chapter 2. Rejoice, be glad for what God is doing. Why do we have such a hard time with that as Christians? Where did we ever get this idea that if you're a Christian, everything has to be serious and somber, and we don't crack a smile in church, and God forbid that anyone should ever laugh, because it's a serious business? You know? People go around and say, "I'm a Christian, see?" Like the droop of the mouth is, you know, an indication of how spiritual you are. You know where that came from? Not the crawl space below. I believe that came right from the devil, because Satan wants to convince people if you follow Jesus, you'll never have a good time. You'll never enjoy life. You'll never smile. You'll never laugh. And it's just not true. Last time I looked, the third component of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And if the fruit of the Spirit is a description of the character of Christ that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives, then Jesus was a man of joy. But we've missed that, because all the portraits of Jesus are, you know, where he's got this, you know, half-stoned look. Where we never think of Jesus telling a joke or laughing. But I'm sure he did. I'm sure he was a delight to be around. He was a man of joy. The words joy and rejoice appear over 100 times in the New Testament alone. That's the kind of people we ought to be. And this fall season of gathering, spiritually speaking, should be a time of gladness. There's absolutely nothing wrong with enjoying the results of our efforts. I believe this is healthy, because these moments of elation are going to encourage us down the road as we embark on other endeavors. When we remember how great it was to reap that harvest. And I think a great example of that is bringing someone to Christ. That first time that you're able to lead someone to Christ and you see the change come over them, you see the excitement, you see God at work, it's the most thrilling thing you've ever experienced, and you can't wait to do it again. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the fruits of our spiritual labors. We see both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, rejoice and be glad. And maybe our testimony would be better received if we were more that kind of people. If we weren't always so sour. We weren't always so serious all the time. Maybe it'd be more attractive. Our Jewish friends read the book of Ecclesiastes at the annual Feast of the Tabernacles. This is a joyous autumn festival of harvest. And I think it's really fitting. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 24 and 25 says, "A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him who can eat or find enjoyment?" Now, this is not the world saying, "Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, we have nothing else. You know, you only live once, so grab all the gusto you can." No, this is God gives us everything to enjoy. The New Testament counterpart to this is seen in 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul says God gives us richly all things to enjoy, not endure, enjoy. We ought to have these times of gladness. Now, are there times where we are serious? Sure. Are there difficult times? Yes. Are there occasions we shed tears? Yes. But if that's all we do, what kind of a testimony are we? How attractive are we in bringing people to our Savior? So when we get to the end of a project or a mission, maybe we've set some of those SMART goals we talked about on New Year's Day, and we get to that point, we see they're completed, they're done, we see God at work, it should be a time to rejoice. This autumn season of the soul ought to be a time for gladness. But let's not take that too far. While it is a time of gladness, it also needs to be a time for glorifying. We don't want to be like King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember him, don't you? Back in Daniel chapter 4, he's the poster child for what not to do in this regard. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. Nebuchadnezzar is standing on top of his palace looking out over the great city of Babylon. And he says, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Did you catch an emphasis there? It's all about me. Look what I have done. Look what my power and might for my majesty. This is it. If Jack Hayford's chorus had been around back then, he'd be saying, "Majesty, worship my majesty," right? It's all about him. Read on. "The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. 'This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and you will live with the wild animals. And you will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes.' Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claw of a bird." This is something we can't relate to, because it's not happened in modern history. Try to imagine the leader of a superpower, in this case, the superpower, completely losing their mind to the point where they're eating grass in the south lawn of the White House or the Kremlin, right? You know? They've got like hair growing all over and they look like the Wolfman met Frankenstein or something like that. You know, claws, you know, their fingernails are like claws. Unbelievable, right? For someone so high and mighty and successful to be brought that low. And that's what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Because he did not glorify God, he took the glory for himself. And God don't play that. He does not appreciate other people taking his glory. Nebuchadnezzar is living proof that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So when we find ourselves in this autumn season of gathering as we're reaping the harvest, spiritually speaking, make sure all the glory goes to God. You can be glad, you can be happy and rejoice, but make sure the glory, the credit, goes where it belongs. We see this a lot in the book of Psalms. I'd just like to share a few of the Psalms that emphasize this. Psalm 34:3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. That's what we do on Sundays when we gather. We worship the Lord, we glorify His name, and we do it together. Psalm 63:3, addressing the Lord, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And notice, this is something that is spoken out loud, right? Not something we keep in. And you say, I can't sing. I don't care. You don't have to be able to sing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Let's take it literally. And even if it's not in song, we need to declare the works of the Lord. We need to be ready to proclaim His glory. Because if we keep it all to ourselves, other people aren't going to know. In fact, they might look at your success and say, wow, what a great person that is. I wish I could be like them, but you know, that could never happen to me. When we give the glory to God, we're saying, yeah, God can use you just like He used me. And we're inviting them to join us. So proclaim. Psalm 69:30, I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving, thanking God for what He does. I love the hymn that starts out, to God be the glory, great things He has done. That's what it means to glorify God, giving Him the credit, the praise. And then one last one, Psalm 86:12. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. So this is where all of the praise, the glory, the honor, it all goes to God. Yes, He allows us to be a part. He allows us to enjoy the results, but the praise, the glory goes to Him. Paul understood this. He wrote in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, don't look at me as the source of all that has happened. Look to Him. He is the one who gets the credit. He understood that this was the case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, using this agricultural model. Beginning in verse 6, he says, I planted the seed. Apollos, who is another preacher that came along after him, watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Whatever our part in the process might be, it is ultimately God who makes things grow. And all He wants is our acknowledgement of that. Just admit it. Admit that it wasn't all because of me. It's because of Him. He is the one that makes things grow. And folks, we've got to be really careful about this in Christian ministries and missions. You know, you might see a church that rapidly grows, and we think, wow, that must be a great preacher. Uh-uh. That's a great God. You might have a missionary that goes to a land that has never heard the gospel of Christ, and scores of people are coming to the Lord. Their lives are being changed. And we say, wow, what a dynamic missionary. No, what a dynamic God. That's where the glory goes. And it isn't just the ones behind the pulpit that need to hear that. It's the ones listening as well. Because the temptation is to give the glory to the one we see. But the truth is, the glory goes to Almighty God. Even old King Nebuchadnezzar learned this. Took a while, but he finally figured it out. Going back to Daniel chapter 4. And it's written in his own words. This is his own personal testimony of what happened. Beginning in verse 34. At the end of that time, which was 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. Who can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Say, hold on, Neb, you know, watch out there. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything He does is right and all His ways are just. All those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Trust me, He knew all about that. What a difference from, look what I have done with my might and my majesty. Now it's all, look what He does. Total change that can only come from God. Glorifying Him. So, this season of the soul, the autumn season, it's a time to reap, a time to rejoice, a time to see our works coming to fruition, a time to gather in the results, and time to be glad, but a time ultimately to glorify God. I want to close with one final thought that's a little bit off subject, but that's connected. Jeremiah 8:20. Says, harvest is past, summer is ended, and yet we are not saved. Let me ask you, does that describe you? We have these seasons kind of as a cycle. You know, God has created our world with seasons, and our lives go through these seasons. But if your life is just one monotonous, dreary existence that doesn't seem to change at all, maybe it's because you're not saved. Oh, you may go to church, you may know the Bible, you may know all the answers, but is it real? Has God truly come into your life and give you the life that only He can? You know, the purpose here is pretty obvious. We're not saved, and we need to be. So I want to invite you, if you have never received the gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ, that's where it begins. That's when life begins. Because without the sun, there are no seasons. So begin there. Or maybe you are saved and you wonder, why don't I ever seem to enjoy a time of harvest? Why does it seem like I don't enjoy anything? Life's a drag. Why is it just one monotonous day after the next? Well, maybe you have no harvest in the fall because you have no plants and you've not planted anything in the spring. Maybe you're too afraid of failure, so you never venture out in anything. And I guarantee you, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every single time. Maybe we need to look at, God, what would you have me to do? Where can I begin so that I can enjoy those harvests down the road? Don't just be praying, Lord, send workers into the harvest as long as it's not me. Lord, what can I do? Where can I serve? How can I live for you? And then you're going to see those harvests. Now, for some of us, we may not fully appreciate the harvest until this life is over. We may not fully understand the ramifications of what God has done through us until we get to glory. But I guarantee you, it's going to be there, and it's going to be great. But it only happens when we allow Him to work in our lives now. If this is one of those autumn seasons of your soul, if this is a season to reap and rejoice, enjoy the time of gathering, of gladness and glorifying God. It's not sinful to be pleased with how God is using you as long as He gets the glory.